You know, I don't like it when the stores start to celebrate Christmas about in October. Christmas is in December, but we want to keep pushing it further and further. I do have to admit, though, I got my first Christmas present this week. Well, it's an Advent present, really. We've been talking a lot about the new Roman Missal, the new translation of the Mass that we're going to start using in Advent. It came this week. Look at that. Now, I know what you're thinking, Father Sean, you are a liturgy nerd. Well, that could be. But look, here it is. Isn't it beautiful? There's the new one. And just to compare, here's the old one. We can still call it the Red Book. But look, see, this one's a lot bigger, and this is the small one. So we're going to have to do some weight training, I think, with the servers to get them ready. But nonetheless, I was excited. I am excited about the new Missal, and I like every now and then when there's something in the scripture readings for this weekend that kind of point to something in the Missal, it's a good opportunity to kind of talk about it. A couple weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the fact that Jesus is consubstantial with the Father and became incarnate of the Virgin Mary. Some new technical language in the creed that we'll start using. Today, though, it's not so much a change to any technical language that I want to talk about. Rather, that the English that's going to change is pretty simple. But there's a big theological difference in a particular part of the Mass that fits in very nicely with our gospel today. Because you see, right now, during the consecration of the precious blood in the chalice, the priest says that this blood will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven. That's not actually what it says in Latin. So the translation is changing, and we will begin to hear the priest say that this chalice will be shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you might be thinking, gosh, didn't Jesus die for all? I mean, that is what we believe, isn't it? What does it mean to say that he died for many? Are we changing something? No, we of course believe that Jesus died for everybody. Jesus' death on the cross is of infinite value, pays the debt for every sin ever committed from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Jesus definitely did die for everybody. So why then say for many? Well, first, that's what it says in Latin. It says that he died pro multis, for the multitudes, for many, which could be a very, very, very large number of people. The difference here is that all have the ability, all have been invited, but not all will say yes. The reason the church chose for many in those words is because there are some who will say no thanks. And while Jesus will have died for them, perhaps not all will be saved. We pray that it will be many. Many could be all. But if we look at the scriptures, we see like today where Jesus says many are invited, but few are chosen. And he uses language referring to going to heaven as a narrow road. It's not automatic. To some extent, when we hear all, we could think, well, everybody goes to heaven. Many could be all, but it might not be. We have a response that we have to give to the invitation. The sad part is no one goes to hell because God sends them there. They go because they have said, God, I don't want you. Like the people in the gospel, they are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb to be with God forever in heaven, and they say, no thanks. I've got more important things to do, like this one that goes off to his farm or to his business. We can kind of understand, I think, the frustration, the anger even of the king in the gospel. After all, he is the king, and he has invited his subjects to come to his son's wedding. And people say, I've got better things to do? We understand why he would be mad and frustrated. They're snubbing the king. They're saying, we don't care about you, we don't care about your son or this wedding. Sadly, that is what we sometimes say to God. Now, you may be thinking, well, gosh, I'm here. I'm at Mass. I've said yes to the invitation. And good, it is wonderful that we're here. But just as a little caution to all of us that think maybe we're in the in group, there is this little disturbing bit about the guy at the end who doesn't have a wedding garment on. Now, I don't know about you, when I read this, I used to think, well, that's not very nice. I mean, he said invite everybody. This is probably just some poor guy who doesn't have fancy wedding clothes. Why does he get treated so badly? Well, it turns out that biblical scholars, when they did the research, found that, in fact, wedding garments were provided. When you showed up to the wedding, everybody put on a special kind of little cloak. So this person is really saying to the king, yeah, I'm here, but you should be glad I'm here. You know, I'm not putting on your stupid wedding garment. You should be happy that I'm here. So it's not surprising then that the king gets mad and throws him out. He's not taking seriously the event. You know, we might think that we're in the in group. We've said yes. But it's just maybe a little examination of conscience this morning. We see that it matters how we participate when we get here. It does matter. And we might look at one of my favorite examples. I love sports. And so we might look, for instance, since it's fall, at the Chiefs. There are Chiefs. We love them. They might not be playing so well, but I think they can have an important lesson for us today, because if you think about it, what do we do to get ready for a Chiefs game? Now, if you're like some people, the serious fans, you will be reading the paper during the week, listening to the radio, watching TV, trying to figure out who's going to play, who's injured, looking at what are the matchups, what's the point spread. You might even have a fantasy football team so you can feel more involved to get ready. So there's always preparation that goes into getting ready for the big game. And then when the big day, Sunday, finally arrives, well, you're going to get to Arrowhead Stadium at 6 a.m. I mean, the gates aren't open at 6 a.m., but you are super fan. So you are there, parked in line, ready to be the first one into the parking lot so you can get your spot, because you are there to tailgate. And not just you, but thousands of your favorite Chiefs fans are there to tailgate all morning. Even though it's probably 20 below zero and snowing, you are fans, so you are there because that's what fans do. And somehow that is fun. But that's a whole other story. And then you finish cooking on this little hibachi grill, which you have attached to your trailer hitch, because that's really cool. And you've cooked like a slab of ribs on this little teeny tiny grill, and you are eating pretty good food. And then the game starts, and you get ready to go in. And of course, you're in your seat well before the game starts, because you don't want to miss the pregame. You've got all the cheerleaders getting people pumped up, and the game finally starts. And I love being at Arrowhead Stadium. It is one of the best stadiums in the NFL, because the fans are so into it. It is loud, loud beyond belief in Arrowhead Stadium, because everybody's screaming and yelling and going crazy. And then there's one of my favorite parts. They do that tomahawk chop chant thing. I mean, the whole stadium, 80,000 people. This is stupid. I mean, who does this? But when you get 80,000 of your best friends there, all of a sudden, this is really cool. I mean, people are going to break their arm. But we're doing it together, so it's fun. And they do the hey cheer when we score. And I mean, you talk about ritualistic, you know, things. That the Chiefs is full of ritual. And that's fun, because we're all there and we're all fans. We're doing it together. Think about what you're wearing. Everybody's wearing red. Some people have their head painted red with gold lightning strikes across it, or arrows shot through. It's amazing the outfits people come up with to wear to a Chiefs game. And then, after the Chiefs win, assuming that they win, which we'll hope, after the game, no one's in like a big hurry to leave. No, you're not going to be the guy that's like getting up in the fourth quarter to leave. I mean, your whole section would turn to get that, hey, sit down, buddy, game's not over. They would embarrass the section to leave in the fourth quarter. Everybody stays to the end because, after all, you're just going back to the parking lot to warm up the grill again and do some more cooking of whatever meat you've got left over. You're going to play some frisbee, even though it's 20 below and in the snow, because you paid $80 to park there. So by golly, you're going to get your money's worth. And you will be the last person out of the parking lot because you are super fan. You will be there until 8 p.m. when they kick you out and they want to close the place up. And then you're probably going to go home and talk with your friends about the game. Hey, man, were you at the game? Wasn't that cool? Yeah, you looked cold on TV. I saw you. It was cold. That's all the Chiefs. I mean, it's exciting. I grew up in Kansas City. I love the Chiefs. It's amazing the kind of spirit we have around our football team. But let's ask ourselves. That's the Chiefs. All right, there are Chiefs. But what about Mass? Now, you may be thinking, all right, Mass isn't near as fun as the Chiefs. Well, we put a lot of effort, frankly, into getting ready for the Chiefs. What if, like during the week, we might, I don't know, look at the readings for Mass? We could do a little study, figure out what are those scripture readings talking about. If we can look up box scores, certainly we could look up the readings for Mass. And what if, when I opened my window at like 5 a.m. Sunday morning, I looked out and the parking lot is full? Like, hey, Father, just tailgating, just cool. I mean, there doesn't have to, not barbecue, but maybe you've got your little home incense burners going, and there's like incense floating over the parking lot, and you know, then they're like, hey, Father's coming out, he's gonna open the door, and everybody gets in line. I mean, that would be exciting. Kind of, if scary, a little. But we could tailgate before Mass, I guess. And then we get into Mass. Of course, everybody's in their seat early because you want to get in and pray and make sure you're ready to go when Mass starts, and everybody's there early. And then during Mass, you know, do we participate? Do we sing? How many people, it pains me sometimes to look out there and see people that just look like they're sad. You know who you are. You're like the people standing there, not going to sing. Not going to do it. It would be stupid to sing. I don't do the singing thing. Oh, yeah, but that's not stupid. Sure. But singing about God, no, can't do that. That would be stupid. It's not fun to sit there like a bump on a log. It's more fun to sing. The reason Arrowhead is so great is because we all do it together. It's not even a real Native American song, people. These are real songs that we sing about God. It's not hard to sing at Mass. It makes us feel good. It brings community together, just like we have community amongst the Chiefs. And notice, at the end of Mass, when it's over, when it's really, really over, meaning the priest has walked out, we don't have to be in a huge hurry to get out of here. Please, 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 do not come forward and receive the Eucharist and then walk straight out the door as if it were nothing. That does offend God. This is Jesus we receive in the Eucharist. There is no greater gift than we will ever receive. Maybe we could go back to our pew, kneel down, and at least say, thank you, God. I don't even understand exactly what you've done for me, maybe, but thank you. And maybe we stay after Mass, and having received the body of Christ, we talk to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You know, you can give a high five if you want to, I suppose, after Mass. It's pretty awesome what just happened. And then maybe you can go out to your car and go home and spend the day talking to your kids about God and how great it was. Imagine if we did that. And just to look maybe a little bit about what we wear. And now, is it true that God doesn't care what I wear to Mass? Well, that's partly true. God doesn't exactly care what we wear, but he does care what's in our heart. I mean, we'll dress all kinds of crazy ways to go to a Chiefs game. Now, if you think about it, if the President of the United States invited you to the White House, what would you wear? Now ask yourself, okay, you've been invited by God to the wedding of his son. It's true, maybe he doesn't care what we wear, but he does care if we're saying in our hearts, you know, this is probably okay. I mean, it's only Mass. God does care about that. We've got to ask ourselves, you know, what is in our hearts? I had a high school student one time that they showed up Mass in a t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops. And I'm like, hey, couldn't you put on a pair of pants at least for Mass? He's like, no, that looks stupid, Father. I'm like, on Friday night at the football game, you were painted completely red with a huge white M for Bishop Miege on your chest with antlers on and a sign that said, fear the deer. And you think you would look stupid to put on a pair of pants for Mass. We can dress up for Mass. It's fun when we all wear red to the Chiefs game. What if we actually put on a, dare I say it, a tie for Mass, or at least dress to say, you know what, this is important. It is important, I will dress. And if we all do that, we have community. We do all kinds of crazy things for the Chiefs, and they're not even that good. And look what we do for them. God has invited us to something much greater than a Chiefs game. We've got tickets to the greatest game in town, and unlike with our Chiefs, we know who wins this game. We are guaranteed to win if we come to Mass. Let's invite those people that maybe aren't here to come back to Mass. Let's ourselves that come, let's examine a little bit. With what kind of spirit do we come? Are we one of those people that gets here late, leaves early, and then complains, I don't get anything out of Mass. Maybe we got to look at what we're putting into it. Shouldn't we put into Mass at least as much what we would put into a Chiefs game? The truth is, God has invited us to a marriage feast, a wedding banquet. He asks us just to say yes. Because it's true, Jesus died for us. But we could miss it if we don't say yes. He died for many. We pray that we will be among that many who will say yes and accept the invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb.